Hey, good morning.
Morning.
How are you guys doing?
Great.
Okay, good to see you. Hey, a couple more reminders I want to give you real fast. If you took a, how about a quick hooray for heartbeats?
Hooray!
Okay, good. If you took a, go ahead. If you took a bottle for life, one of these little bottles, and you haven't brought it back yet, you're 2 weeks late. But there's a grace period, so bring it back, and we'll give you grace. But bring it back. You can put it in the bassinet back there. We'd love to see those bottles come back. And second of all, just wanted to note, I am teaching that class tonight on the Holy Spirit in the Fireside Room. You don't have to register. Just show up at 6 o'clock. There is childcare, and you'll enjoy that time of teaching and focus on the Holy Spirit tonight. So let's jump in. We're in James chapter 3 today, talking about wisdom. And I'll read it to you right here, James 3, 13 through 18. Here's what it says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what James is saying, before I go to that, before I jump into that very next thing, let me just say we're talking today about wisdom. And wisdom can be kind of a confusing topic. You might wonder, what exactly is wisdom? How do we understand wisdom? We might think of knowledge as knowing specific facts. Knowledge is specific facts, the what. But wisdom might answer questions about how. How do I live a good life? How do I live? People, in fact, all around you, probably every day, are trying to give you wisdom. They're trying to tell you how to live. They're trying to give you secrets of life. I'm going to show you a little movie clip here from that movie City Slickers where the old cowboy is trying to give wisdom to the young city slicker, and he's giving him the secret of life. Here's what he says.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you've got to figure out.
You see, wisdom can be mysterious. What is the one thing? What's the secret of life? How do we live? And James actually illuminates for us this idea of wisdom by telling us that in this passage, James contrasts two kinds of wisdom. He says, in the world, there are two separate kinds of wisdom. One kind of wisdom, he says in verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is, he says, there's a godly wisdom. God's wisdom is given to us. God teaches us how to live. But there's also a second kind of wisdom. In 3:15, he says this, such wisdom, the other kind of wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We might think of this as worldly wisdom. And James is telling us there's godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. So let's just back up and ask the question, what is wisdom? How might we define wisdom? How do we understand what wisdom actually is? So I actually took the word wisdom and looked at the Greek word that James uses and also our English word for wisdom, and I kind of put them together to make my own definition. But both the Greek word and the English word combine these two ideas. Wisdom is having the knowledge and good judgment. Those two things come together in wisdom, knowledge and good judgment. And here's kind of the outcome of that definition, to live your life in a manner that achieves your goals. Now understand this. If you're employing worldly wisdom, you're saying, hey, I've got the wisdom of the world so I can fulfill my worldly goals. The world tells me what my goals should be, and so I imply worldly wisdom. And that worldly wisdom takes me where I want to go. Or if my goals are to please God and honor God, I then have godly wisdom. I want to have that wisdom to lead me where I want to go. Now, James does not address a different concept, which I'm going to address just for a second. And that concept usually, compared to wisdom, is foolishness. Foolishness is lacking judgment, living by your desire with no thought to future consequences. And James doesn't really address foolishness. He addresses wisdom, a worldly wisdom and an earthly wisdom. The Bible in Proverbs says this about wisdom. Wise people think before they act. Hey, can't you hear your mom's voice when you read that? Can't you hear your mom saying, think before you act? As a parent, how many guys have said that phrase before, by the way? Think before you act. Wisdom, wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And even brag about their foolishness. Now, some years ago, I had a great example of foolishness. Actually, my brother Dan, my little brother Dan, 10 years younger than me, he was getting married, and he asked me to be his best man. What a great thing for a little brother to do. So I had been his youth pastor and his big brother, and so I thought, Dan, I'm going to throw you a Christian bachelor party. Did it right here in the church. I put together movie clips from various movies, giving wisdom, and all his friends gathered. I had been his friend's youth pastor as well, and we all gathered there, and I planned this Christian bachelor party. I showed my little movie clips, and I gave Dan a gift. It was kind of a manly gift. It was the biggest, most awesome spatula for grilling you'd ever seen. It's like a spatula weapon, kind of looking thing, and it was really fun. And I said, okay, now tell some stories about my brother. And they got up, and they began to tell stories, and I heard such foolishness. I could never imagine what I heard. There's a story about my brother's friends where apparently my brother was driving a convertible, and one of his friends was in the passenger seat, and they were driving at 40 miles an hour, and behind them, or in front of them, was a pickup truck. And somebody, the pickup truck, was in the back of the pickup truck, they're going 40 miles an hour, and he comes from the pickup truck, Dan drives his convertible right to the back of the pickup truck, and his friend gets on the hood of his car. I heard this. I was like, whoa, stop! You got out of a pickup truck moving on the highway onto a car going 40 miles an hour, and they smiled. Look, fools brag about their foolishness. They smiled. Oh, yeah, it was awesome. I was like, what happened next? He's like, then going 40 miles an hour, he climbed up the hood of the car, got on the windshield, and sat in the convertible, and they all cheered. And I said, are you guys morons? What are you thinking? The bachelor party became like me lecturing them on how foolish they were. Right? That was the whole thing that happened, because here's the idea. Wisdom thinks about consequences. What's going to happen? Worldly consequences or godly consequences? But foolishness just simply says, I don't think about the consequences. I do whatever. I said, what would happen if you fell off that car? I don't know. That's foolishness. I don't know. What would happen if this happened? I don't know. That's foolishness. You want to understand wisdom and what James is saying. So then James goes on to talk about this godly wisdom and what it's like. Here's what he says. Who is wise? Now here James is asking a question, and he anticipates the answer is that everyone will say, it's me. Here's what he asks. Who is wise and understanding among you? And people would say, I am. I'm wise. I'm understanding. I know what I'm doing. I understand how to live my life. James says, if you say you're wise and understanding, here's a proof. He says this. Let them, if you think you're wise, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So James says there are two signs of godly wisdom. If you think you have godly wisdom and you're living in a godly way, here's two ways to prove it to yourself that you have godly wisdom. Here's number one. You say you have godly wisdom, prove it by showing me your good life. Show me your good life. Show me the life you're living that's satisfying and peaceful, and it's a good life. And I'll say, wow, you're living a good life, then you're wise. It's a proof of godly wisdom. Several years ago, I've got a sister. My sister's about 16 months older than me, and she lives in Birmingham, Alabama. And about 10 years ago or so, she came up for a visit, and she hung around with my wife and I quite a bit. We spent a lot of time together. Her husband didn't come that trip, and she stayed at my house, and we spent a lot of time together. It kind of, the end of her time, we had a cookout in my backyard. My friends came over, and we just had a great time. And she and I were sitting on my back deck, kind of reflecting on life. And she said, you know, Tom, she looked at me. She said, you know, Tom, it just seems to me you've got a really good life. I said, yeah, I do. I feel that. She was kind of noticing those things that bring out a good life. And maybe you're thinking that about your own life. I've got a good life. I feel like I've got a good life. And James says, that shows that you have wisdom by how you're living, that you sit back and say, wow, we've got a good life. They're good things. Now, I just thought I'd give you, just for a second, some of the possible things that might make up a good life. You just say, wow, what's my good life look like? For example, one of them might be that you have satisfying relationships. That shows that you're wise. You know how to manage relationships, marriage relationships or family relationships, work relationships. That says that you're wise. You know how to manage relationships. Or you might have this, number two, living a life with purpose. You're not doing things that are purposeless. You have purpose with your life. That reflects back on, wow, I've got a good life. I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Or number three, generally being at peace and having joy. The Bible would say, wow, you can reflect on the good life that you have. I have a good life. Two signs of godly wisdom. Number one, James says, show me you're wise by living a good life. By the way, how many guys here want to live a good life? Right? We all do, right? So James is saying, it's the goal, live a good life. Two signs of godly wisdom. Here's number two. Deeds, James is all about deeds, action. deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Hey, if you say you're wise, let me look at your life. Let me see the things that you're doing that are coming from wisdom and from humility. Let me give you some examples of what you might see. For example, in the back of this room, when you walk out today, you're going to walk past some hat stands, and on those coat racks, you're going to see some bags that look like this. These bags support a ministry we have called His Hope, and here's what happens. People every week walk out. They grab one of those bags, and there's a shopping list on the front, and sometime during the week, they go to wherever store they want to go, and they shop. They shop out of humility. They don't walk around with these bags, and they're like, oh, I'm buying someone food. Look at me. No, they don't do it like that. They just humbly go, and they fill the bag with food. They bring it into our food pantry, and people come in during the week, and they're in need. I had this happen to me this week. Very dear, wonderful woman was here, and she just needed food. She didn't have enough money to pay for groceries, and she didn't have food, and I said, let me help you, and I walked back with her. I was so proud. I was so happy to open that food pantry, and there's groceries right there. I picked up a bag. I said, here you go. Here's toiletries. Here's some meals. Here's some food for you. I carried it out to her car, and she looked at me, and she just said, thank you. People had filled those bags. That's a deed done from wisdom to say, I want to help others. Another example, there's a group of us going to Africa in a couple of weeks, and we had this idea. We're going to put some freshwater wells in. We're going to be in an orphanage, and we had this idea. The idea was we would take the names of the orphans that we're going to see and put them on shoeboxes and ask people from our church to fill the shoeboxes. I actually stood 3 weeks ago on this platform with this exact shoebox that was totally empty with this boy. His name's Nathan Gonzo, and it was totally empty. I was planning on filling it myself, and I left it up here, and those boxes were such a hot item, somebody stole it off the platform in church. They took it in good conscience, I'm sure, and they filled it up. It's a deed that comes from wisdom. It's this idea that I'm helping others. I want to fill this basket. Another thing that you might have noticed when you looked in your bulletin is something I'm going to talk about just for a second. It's called Operation Love Invasion. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see that Operation Love Invasion, and you'll see there's some dates on the back. And what we're going to do very simply with Operation Love Invasion is a deed done from wisdom and in humility. We're going to go to several apartment complexes in Newark and Heath, some lower income areas, and we're going to invade those areas in July with love. We're going to go in with adults and kids, and we're going to come bringing a vacation Bible school, backyard Bible club type program, and we're going to sweep in. We're going to invite all the kids in that area to come together, and they're going to hear a Bible story, and they're going to have snack and play games and have a craft, and it's going to be amazing. We're going to invade our neighborhoods with love. What an awesome thing, right? Operation Love Invasion. Now, we actually began doing things like this all the way back in the summer of 2008. We began doing these kinds of things. 2009, Pastor Gary and I went down to one apartment complex in Washington Square every Wednesday. These will be week-long programs. We went down every Wednesday back in 2008, 2009, and we just loved on these kids. One day doing that, I took some pictures and put the pictures together. Let me just give you a glimpse of what's going to be happening with Operation Love Invasion. These are some kids from youth group back in 2009, but just enjoy this video just for a second, seeing what happens in these neighborhoods. Here we go. Says to us that godly wisdom, there's two signs of it. Number one, show me you're wise by the good life that you're living. You've got satisfying relationships, living with purpose. You're living a good life. And second of all, godly wisdom is shown by the deeds that you do in love and humility for others. Here's the idea. Godly wisdom leads to fulfillment, a good life. lived with purpose. But there's a second kind of wisdom, and let me talk about that for a second. James says there's worldly wisdom. It's unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. Worldly wisdom finds purpose in becoming successful as the world defines success. Not God's definition, but the world's definition of success. So let's just stop and think for a second about what James is saying. He mentions two things specifically. Here's what he says in James 3, 14 and 15. But if you harbor, here's the world's wisdom. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Two things he points out. First is bitter envy. What does that mean? What does it mean to have wisdom that says, I should have bitter envy? It's this idea. I want to have it all. I want to have more than you. Envy is jealousy, and it's greed, and I want to have more than you. I want to have it all. And maybe many of you just raise your hand. You hear that message from the world that says, hey, get as much as you can. It's really all about you. Who hears that message, by the way, from the world? Collect as much as you can. It's all about you. Have envy. Have greed. Have jealousy. There's also this idea of selfish ambition. It means this. It's about me. It's about my desires. It's about me getting ahead. This is worldly wisdom says I should be envious and have greed and want to just accumulate things for myself. And I want to have it about me and my desires. I want to talk for a second about what I see 2015. Here's some worldly wisdom that I see out there in the world. Number one is this statement. It says this. The more you have, the better. Establish yourself as a winner. This is an interesting idea from the world. The more you have, the better. Collect as many possessions as you can because that's how you keep score and establish yourself as a winner. And number two is this idea, very ingrained right now. I determine what is right for me. Now, I want to give you some examples of what I see as this worldly wisdom around us by giving you examples of some people and their lives. And I'm not picking on these people, but here's some examples of people who live out this successful worldly wisdom. One is Donald Trump. This is not political, by the way. But Donald Trump is one example. George Patton, a second example, a very successful World War II general, respected, revered for his work. And the last man you may not know, that's Albert Camus, was a French philosopher, very successful. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature and very successful men, living out what the world defines as success. So let's begin with the first idea. The world says to us, the more you have, the better. Establish yourself as a winner. You might be surprised out in the world how this idea of greed is so ingrained in society. For example, Donald Trump, there he is right there. Donald Trump wrote this book. Doesn't it sound great? Think Like a Champion. What a great title for a book. Wish I'd written that book. Tom Pound, Think Like a Champion. Isn't that a great title, right, for a book? In this book, by the way, Donald Trump gives us one of his keys to success, and here's what Donald Trump says. He says, the point is, you can't be too greedy. Greed is good. Have as much as you can, Donald Trump says in this book. He also says in Think Like a Champion, he says, money, it's not that important to me. It's just a way of keeping score. Just a way of knowing that I'm on top by all the things that I have. He's really accelerating this idea that greed is good. That's what James is talking about when James says you harbor bitter envy. It's the idea of greed, jealousy, envying others around you. Just get the picture. Here you are, right? You're sitting in your backyard. You're just enjoying a nice afternoon. Things are good. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden your neighbor drives by. And you look at your neighbor like, wait a minute. Is he driving? Is that a new car? Is his car better than my car? Whoa, hold on. I've got to upgrade. I've got to have something better. Or you're looking out your window and you're seeing your neighbor's house and they've got a big screen TV bigger than your big screen TV. And you're like, what? What? They can't have a bigger TV than me. I'm getting a new TV. No way. It's that envy. I want to be on top. I want to have it all. I'm harboring it. Now, it's great to have great things. It's great to have things you can afford. I'm not saying that. But James is saying, don't have jealousy. Don't envy others for what they have. And take note of what Jesus says about this topic. Luke 12, 15. Jesus says to us, then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not about how many possessions I can accumulate. The world says that you should harbor bitter envy, that it should motivate you. I want to be on top and I want to be better than everyone else. But the Bible says that kind of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Don't fall into that trap. The second part of this wisdom that I'm pointing out of the world is this. The more you have, the better. Establish yourself as a winner. Now, if I ask the question, this is a good trap for all of us. If I said to you, who here wants to be a winner? You would all proudly raise, I want to be a winner. I want to be a winner. The thing is that we want to understand this idea of being a winner means I'm better than you. I'm going to be better than everyone around me. I'm going to be the best. Which this idea I mentioned, George Patton, he has a great quote about being a winner. Listen to what George Patton says. Here's what he says. America loves a winner. Isn't that true? America loves a winner and will not tolerate a loser. This is why America has never and will never lose a war. Can't you hear Patton just saying that? America loves a winner. Now, if we break down this idea, what we're really building on here is this idea that I'm better than you. I'm better than you are. Here's what James says. He says, harboring selfish ambition in your heart, this idea that I'm going to be better than everybody else. It's my ambition. Now, the word here is harbor. Let me just ask you this question. Are you possibly harboring this idea inside yourself? The idea that, you know what, I'm better. If you find yourself walking into a room and thinking, you know what, I'm pretty much better than everybody here. Right? That's harboring selfish ambition. You walk into your workplace and think, you know what, I'm the best one here. I'm better than anybody else. I'm better than those guys, and I'm better than those guys. It builds this selfish ambition. Think about this idea that if I said, you know, if I just declared myself, you know what, I'm a winner. And some of you are winners too. Actually, these two sections, you're winners. Hey, winners, how you doing? Yeah, we're winners. The rest of you are all losers. Sorry about that.
Amen.
Right? It just sets up this competition of selfish ambition to say, I've established myself as a winner. I recall my dad told me this story one time, and he's laughing when he told me. My dad was a young pastor, and he was amazing at preaching. And he said he got called to this conference, and there was four pastors preaching at this conference. So young Jeff Pound walks into the conference and looks around. He said, Tom, I looked at those other three pastors, and I knew right away I was the best. I knew I could preach circles around those guys. Man, those guys couldn't preach this, couldn't preach that. He said, I sat in the front row. I listened to everyone. I re-preached their sermons in my head, but I preached them better than they could. And I knew it. I was way, if you know my dad, you know this mindset was prevalent for him. And he said, I knew I was better than them. I knew I was. He's like, then I got up on the platform to preach, and I was thinking, man, I'm just so much better. I'm going to knock everybody's socks off. I'm going to be amazing. I got on the platform. I opened my Bible, and I forgot my whole sermon. And I sat there, and I stammered, and I stumbled, and I forgot my scripture, and I forgot where I was going. And he said, that's the day that I learned humility, right? It's an idea. I'm a winner. I'm better than you. I have selfish ambition. Don't fall into that mindset of the world that says accumulate all you have, establish yourself as a winner. Now, it's great to have confidence. Have confidence in God. Have confidence in what God is doing through you. That's a great thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Here's what I'm saying. Don't think I'm better than everyone else. I'm a winner. You're a loser. The second part of this is, I think, even more important. This worldly wisdom is so prevalent right now. And here's what it is. Here's this worldly wisdom says this. I determine what is right for me. I decide what's right for me. I show you a picture of Albert Camus. There he is. French philosopher, very popular in the late 1940s, early 1950s. And he began giving some ideas that were not mainstream ideas. He actually came out with this quote in 1954. Here's what he said. Everything that today, this is prevalent, but when he said this, almost nobody was saying this. Here's what he said. Everything we hear is an opinion, not a fact. Everything we see is a perspective, not the truth. Here's the idea. There's no truth. You determine the truth. No one else has truth. The Bible doesn't have truth. No one has truth. All they have is perspectives and opinions. Another quote by Camus is this. Ultimately, this is so prevalent today. Here's what he's saying. Ultimately, I determine what is true for me and for my life. How many guys have heard some version of that out there in the world, right? Exactly right. I determine, not the Bible, not God, not what God's saying, not what God's doing. It's me. I ultimately determine what is true for me and true for my life. This kind of wisdom, understand, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, according to James. It's this selfish ambition. Ultimately, it's all about me and what I do and how I live. Let's see what James says about wisdom. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, let me just explain this to you. James says when you begin with selfish ambition and bitter envy, you end with every evil practice. Things break down. In fact, my three examples I gave you, you see in their lives such difficulty. Donald Trump has difficulty in relationships. He's on his third marriage. Patton, you see, was actually lost his command for slapping a soldier who was hospitalized. He slapped him in the hospital. Albert Camus could not hold a relationship, was in and out of several marriages, and when he passed away, none of his children were even there. He was estranged from all of them. Because when you determine reality, it's hard to be in a relationship with somebody like that. This is what James says. It breaks down. Bitter envy is not a foundation. Jealousy and selfish ambition is no foundation for a life. It's not wisdom that truly works. And then James tells us about godly wisdom. Here's what he says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is these things. And before we get into it, let me give you a little background here. This is from Douglas Moo, Bible scholar, says this. In verse 17, James tells us what divine wisdom should produce. For almost all the adjectives here describe what wisdom does rather than what it is. James' description of wisdom should remind us of Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the idea I want you to see. Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. James gives us the fruit of wisdom. If I have godly wisdom, here's the fruit of that in my life. Here's what James says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now that first one, pure, it's sort of set aside from all the other because he says first of all. And then James employs a little literary technique for the next four. The next four of these in Greek all begin with the E sound. It's these next four. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, and full of mercy. And the last few begin with the A sound. Good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So let's take a second and examine the fruit of godly wisdom. First of all, when you have godly wisdom, it brings purity in your life. Here's what James says. Wisdom brings purity of internal motives and external actions. When I'm living by God's wisdom, there's purity in my life and my relationships. Here's number two. Number two, James says, peace-loving. Living by God's wisdom means that I'm peace-loving. In contrast to envy and selfish ambition, the wise person loves peace. Now, let me just tell you about this idea. Two things I want to say about it. Number one is that if you're wise, you know this is true. Wise people pick their battles. Wise people love peace. But let me also say, there's a time to say, I'm a peace-loving person, but a time to make a stand. I can be a peace-loving person, but also acknowledge there's times that I'm at to stand up in a dark world and make a stand. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Several years ago, I think this was about 2007, I was driving from my house. I was going to come to the church, coming back to Granville, and I had my whole family in the car. I was driving on Route 13. I was driving down Route 13 and a little part before the highway. I was driving through there, and as I'm driving, I look over to my right, and I was just kind of caught by the scene that I saw. There was a woman, and she was walking down the sidewalk. She had a purse on her arm. She's maybe in her 50s, and there were two large men beside her, and both of those men had grabbed her arm, and they were pulling her in different directions. And when I just saw it, it caught my eye. I looked over. I'm driving my little minivan, my whole family in the car. I'm driving. I look over. There she was, and she looked at me, and she mouthed these words, "Help me." She mouthed. I said to my wife, I was like, "Honey, did you see that? Did you see that woman?" And Tracy's like, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." This is before she even had Facebook on her phone, right? Even before that. She said, "No, I didn't see that." And I looked over, and there's this woman. And I thought, man, what's happening? Here's two big men and a woman. And these men they're pulling her. They're grabbing at her. So I pulled the car around in a little back street. I pulled it around. I was driving again, and I was looking at this scene. Here's a woman, and she's walking quickly, holding her purse, and two large men are grabbing her arms. Those men looked drunk, or they looked high, and one of them was grabbing her purse, like trying to steal it. And Tracy saw it now. I said, "Honey, right now, call the police, call the police." She got out her cell phone. Back then, they were big and slender. Now they're big and wide, right? So she got her cell phone, and she's calling the police, 911, and we pull up by the Triangle Bar, if you know it, and I hope you don't. Pull up in the Triangle Bar, and I pulled that parking lot, and I'm watching the whole thing, and here's these two men. My wife's on the phone with the police. She's giving them the address. "Come down." And these two men are pulling this woman. And I knew in my heart right there, I need these two things. Number one, I am a peace-loving person. I don't start fights, right? I don't stir the pot. I'm not out there fighting with people. But I knew in that moment, even though I am peace-loving, there's a time to make a stand. And the time is right now. Now, here's the problem. Guy number one pulling her arm was 6'1". Guy number two pulling her arm was 6'3". And this guy was 5'6". And I knew if I got out of my car and I approached these men, there was going to be some altercation. And I knew I would lose that altercation. I was sure of it. And so I was sitting there evaluating things. And I knew I've got to get out of this car and I'm going to walk over. I'm going to tell those men to leave that woman alone. Probably a fight's going to happen, but I have to do it. I can't stop myself. I can't stop myself from getting out of this car because I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor and I'm not going to allow this to happen right in front of my face. So I opened the door. My wife's like, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" She grabbed my arm. I said, "Honey, I've got to go help that woman." She's like, "Oh, no, you don't. Your kids are right here. I'm right here. The police are coming." I said, "Honey, they might not get here too late. Just let me go. I've got to do this." Pulled my arm away, opened the door to step out and go take a beating in front of my family. I open the door and I get out. Right when I get out, this guy, now I'm 5'6", this guy that was no lie, about 5'3", walked up to the biggest guy, just walked up to him, set his feet and punched him right in the face. Didn't stop anything, didn't say, "Excuse me, sir," just walked up and punched him right in the face. And Tracy's like, "Get back in the car, he's got it." So I did. I jumped back in the car. And this little fight ensued. There was some pushing. And then other men came out, you know, of wherever they were. And they came out. And the police showed up. Two cruisers pulled up in about 1 minute. And I was like, woo! Okay, good. But here's what I knew. Even though in that situation I was saved from certain defeat, wait, what happened? What I knew was that there's a time to be peace-loving. And wisdom says be peace-loving. There's a time to make a stand. Amen. And you may be called right now to make a stand in your family, to stand up for godly values and to stand up for what's right. You might be called in a place where you work to be a person of prayer, to stand up and pray for your employees. You may be called to stand up in situations right here in America that you never even considered you'd have to stand up for. Wisdom says be peace-loving, but wisdom also says there's a time to stand. Amen. Amen. James says, number one, wisdom brings purity. Number two, wisdom makes you peace-loving. Number three, wisdom is considerate. It looks to the needs of others. This is what wisdom produces. Number four, be submissive. Be completely submitted to God with your life. Number five, wisdom says you're full of mercy. You give grace to others. Somebody messes up, you give them grace. You give them grace when they make mistakes. You give them grace when they fall. You're full of mercy. Number six, wisdom means you're impartial. You don't favor the wealthy or well-connected. You're not favoring others. You're impartial. You don't have favoritism. Number seven, you're sincere. The best way to explain this concept is that sincere is the opposite of a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite in Greek. That word is about an actor on a stage. Sincere means you're not an actor. You're not putting on an act. You're sincerely loving others. Now ask yourself this question. Wouldn't you want to be the kind of person? Wouldn't you want to be married to, working with the kind of person who displays godly wisdom? A person who's pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. This is what godly wisdom produces in our lives. So one last question we have is this. How do I receive godly wisdom? How do I get it? Now, James says something very interesting about us receiving godly wisdom way back in chapter 1. James has a one-word answer. How do I get godly wisdom? Here's your one-word answer. Ask. Just ask. Ask for it. James told us back in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. How do I receive godly wisdom? I ask for it. What's another way to receive godly wisdom? Number two, I need to dwell in God's word. I dwell in God's word. Here's what it says in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. When I dwell in God's word and God's word dwells in me, I'm growing in wisdom. Number three, a way to gain wisdom is to seek wisdom from wise people. Listen to what Solomon says. Proverbs 1:23. Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. How do I receive godly wisdom? Number one, I just ask. Number two, I receive godly wisdom by dwelling in God's word. Number three, I have godly wisdom. I seek wisdom from wise people who instruct me about life and how to live. But number four, in these days that we're living, number four is certainly the most important. Choose to surrender to God's wisdom. You see, we're surrounded by that earthly wisdom that says you decide what's right for you. The earthly wisdom says, hey, be the best. Be a winner. Collect as many possessions as you can. You've got to reject that and say, no, I surrender to God's wisdom. I surrender to God's will. Now, this can be difficult. I'm going to just demonstrate to you how difficult this can be. We're going to actually have a little drama right now just to demonstrate this to you to see how surrender can be such a difficult thing. So just begin the drama with some applause. Give the actors a little applause and give them a win. Okay? Action.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Whoever sits in this chair makes all the decisions.
That's right. And I'm making decisions all the time. But you make the most perfect decisions. So come on, have a seat and start making them.
Wow. Okay, thanks. I'm honored.
Hello.
Hey, Denise. What's up? It's me, Joe.
Yo, Joe. It's been a while.
Hey, some of us are going over to the new casino this weekend. You know there's free drinks, right? Yeah, I haven't seen you in a while and thought you'd want to come and have some fun with me.
No,
What was that?
Well, I don't know. I stopped drinking and my husband's out of town.
Perfect! We can really have some fun. Just one drink won't hurt.
No. One will lead to another, and that is not good for you.
Well, I haven't had a lot of fun lately, so let me think about it.
Hey, don't let me down, babe.
Denise, what's the matter?
I'm fine.
Well, I'm kind of one cheeking it here.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, you sure you want me to sit here?
Yes.
Okay, all right.
Denise, I am so glad I ran into you. What's up?
Hey, Pastor Mark, what's up?
Well, I just got back from seeing my grandmother, my 90-year-old grandmother, and she's doing okay, but her and her friends have been really down, and you know what? I was thinking that, well, we could do something to kind of perk them up, you know? Like maybe an elderly dance party, right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Well, actually, you know what? All those walkers and wheelchairs and tangled metal, I don't know. It might not be a good idea. Wait, I know. We could do a spa party. Yeah, they would love that. We could really just get down and get those nails looking nice and get down on those toenails. I could get a power sander. I mean, those toes haven't seen the light of day in who knows how long.
Mark!
And you can help. And wouldn't that be awesome?
The answer is
yes.
No. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a little confused. I didn't really give you the date yet, so it'll be next Sunday.
It's just not gonna work out. I can't.
Okay. You know what? Thanks, Denise. I appreciate it. It's fine. I'll tell my grandma you said hi, okay?
Okay, maybe
I'll tell
next
her,
time.
I'll
sorry.
I'll tell her horns you said hi, too.
Okay, Denise, are you sure everything's okay?
Oh, here. Sorry about that.
You want me to sit here?
Yes.
I know I'm Jesus, but you want me to sit here and make the decisions?
Yes.
Okay. So, fresh start.
Yep.
Okay, great. Because there's something I wanted to bring up. You know, I feel like you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
That you were going to be talking about this today, Jesus. And you just don't understand. I've been going through a lot, and there's a lot to the story, and
you can't choose your attitude.
You don't understand the pressure.
Denise, we can't both sit in the chair.
I know.
You want to give it to me?
Take it.
You have to make a choice, Denise. I can't take it. You have to make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
One more hand for our
athlete. So here's the final point. If you want to have God's wisdom, you just ask him for it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you want to have God's wisdom, you dwell in God's word. If you want to have God's wisdom, you seek wisdom from wise people. But here's the last one, right here in this chair. We all come to a point, we say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to choose your wisdom, not the world's wisdom. I'm going to choose your will. Maybe like Denise, you've had this chair, this decision-making chair, and you've been giving it and taking it away and giving it and taking it away. And today I want you to think about just surrendering this to God. Let's just bow our heads all together. Let me ask you if you would just be honest, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just to raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor Tom? Honestly, this idea of surrendering to God's wisdom and God's will, it is definitely an issue in my life. Just raise your hand. Just acknowledge that openly. This is an issue in my life. Thanks for all those hands back down. I just want to call you today to any one of these four things, to say to God right now in your seat or at the altar if you'd like, just say to God, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom to know how to live and what to do with a specific situation in my life. Just ask him. Ask God. Maybe number two, you want to commit to God today. God, I want to dwell in your word. I want to know your word and read your word and study your word, and your word's going to give me wisdom. Maybe that's a commitment you make today to be daily in God's word. Number three, maybe just right now you want to make a mental note to make an appointment with a wise person. A person you know that knows God's word that you can meet with and ask them difficult questions because you gain wisdom by meeting with and talking with wise people. But last of all and most importantly, today I want to call all of you to consider this idea. in this day in 2015, right here in America, that you would choose to say, I choose God's wisdom. I choose God's will for my life. You can come to the altar if you like and pray about that. Pray in your seat, wherever you want to be. It doesn't matter your location in the room, but where your heart is the real issue. So I'm going to pray for you and call you to consider that for a moment. We're going to go into one last song. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, a day for many of us filled with heaviness and mixed emotions, but we thank you, God, because this is your day, and we choose to rejoice in it. Father, I pray for all those who are here today to evaluate wisdom, what wisdom they live by in their lives, the world's wisdom or your wisdom. Father, I pray you would call them today to examine this area of wisdom, and especially, God, to surrender to your ways, your wisdom, and your will with their lives. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So come up if you like or stay in your seat, but just consider these things for a moment or two right now.
That you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. Sacrificed your life so I could live. You took the weight. that we're living in your kingdom. Jesus, you're the King upon the throne. Thank you for the way you always love me. Now I get to love you in return. Now I get to love you.
Close out today with a couple of reminders for you guys and just let you know about something. First reminder is we're launching that Operation Love Invasion. There's a table back there. You can go back and look at that, sign up, be part of that. Just awesome, awesome ministry. We'd love to have you involved with that. Second of all, there's a very small team of us that are going to be going to Africa, back to Zimbabwe. We're going to be putting in two new freshwater wells in communities that don't have fresh water and going specifically to minister to this orphanage that has 33 orphans attached to a school that has over 1,000 students. So I'm really excited about going personally on that trip and being there. If you like, there's some water bottles in the back, the living water bottle, water bottles. If you want to take one, put a donation in, we'd love to have that. We're having a little bit of financial difficulties. We'd love to have any additional support you might want to give to that. It would be awesome. I'm going to call Pastor Coley up at this time. He's going to pray and close us out. How about a hand to Pastor Coley?
Thanks, Tom. Hey, I want to ask you, if you are here and this message just hit you and you're in a place in life where you need some wisdom, I want to let you know we've got a prayer team at the back of the room. There's a prayer room that you could go into. You could give them as many details about a situation as you feel comfortable. Few or a lot of details, depends on you. My wife and I went into that room last night and asked the team to pray over us. We just needed some wisdom in a certain situation that's going on. And I'm telling you, it made a tremendous difference last night in our home and how we're relating to each other. The fog that sometimes we get in lifts. And so ask people to pray. It is okay for God's people to be praying. So I'm just saying that. I'm just throwing that out there. If anybody feels led to do that, we want to encourage you to go back and do that. There's a team of wonderful people that feel called to be there to pray with you. And then also, if you're a first-time visitor, we are so glad you're here, and I would love to meet you back at the Information Center. I'll be back there in just a second. So hope you had a good experience, and love to connect with you and get to know you a little bit better. So all right, let's pray and just ask God to bless our week. Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters that are here. Lord, we've heard a message from your word. We've gathered in honor of you. We have surrendered things as we've heard your word, as it's touched us. We've surrendered things to you, Father. Now, as we go out into a world that does give us a message that is anti your word, would you help us to stay strong? Would you lead us? Would you prompt us? Would you be gracious to us? Let us be your ambassadors of truth, your ambassadors of love, your ambassadors of your grace. The world needs it, Father. So help us to see it and have strength to do that. We entrust this week to you. We give ourselves to you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.